Our text tonight is from Psalm 46. I'll confess that I preached this last week as a Reformation Day sermon up in Huntersville. But of course, the Word of God is always beneficial to His people. So before we read the text, go with me again in prayer, asking for God to speak to us. Father, You have told us that Your Word is effectual, that indeed it is a two-edged sword that cuts. Father, we ask that You would speak to us tonight from Your Word. Lord, I ask that my voice would not be heard, but that Your Word would be heard, that I would disappear and that You, Lord Jesus Christ, would appear, that we would know You as our fortress, that we would know You as our defender, as the one to cling to and to run to in the sight of all forms of perils and ills. Father, encourage us through Your Word tonight. Convict us through Your Word tonight. We'll be changed because of Your Word. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, our text tonight is the 46th Psalm. I encourage you to turn there with me and follow along. Psalm 46, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as I just said, last Sunday, the church, not just this body, but most Reformed churches, celebrated the 504th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. And if you were here last Sunday evening, we got to see and read all about it. We got to hear Martin himself speak to us from a rocking chair in the corner of the gym. But we know that this nailing of the 95 theses sparked what we call the Protestant Reformation. It's a time that we celebrate. Again, that was 1517, but somewhere nearly 10 years after 1517, so that would be 27 or 28, after that well-known event, Martin Luther penned a very well-known and now very popular hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. A Mighty Fortress, it's a great hymn of encouragement. Often it emboldens the believer with lines such as, A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Or though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. This well-known hymn has been referred to by many as the battle hymn of the Reformation. Perhaps you've heard it entitled that before. You may have heard that hymn called the Battle Hymn of the Reformation, but did you know that that hymn was inspired by Psalm 46, the psalm that we're looking at this evening? And since the hymn that was inspired by this psalm was called the Battle Hymn of the Reformation, I want us to look at the 46th psalm and think of this as a battle hymn for the church. Better yet, I want us to look at it and I want us to consider it as a battle cry of the church, a war cry of the church. I would assume you're all somewhat familiar with this idea of a war cry or a battle cry. It's a motto, it's a mantra. Sometimes it's just one word by itself, but it's meant to encourage or embolden an army. It's meant to encourage and embolden an individual warrior while also intimidating and threatening the enemy at the same time. Perhaps you can think back to a middle school or a high school U.S. history class, and such phrases as, remember the Alamo, come to mind. Maybe Remember the Maine is one that you recall for a test. Or if you're a cinema fan, you go to think of Braveheart, and you see, I believe it's Mel Gibson, on a horse or out in the middle of the battlefield shouting freedom, rolling that R more than I'm going to do right now. Right? These are all battle cries. They're all meant to spark encouragement. They incite emotions of courage or emotions of revenge. Some battle cries instill fear in their enemy, while others simply proclaim the end goal, the aim of a fight that is about to occur. This evening, I want us to see Psalm 46 as the battle hymn of the church, as a battle hymn of the Christian life, and I want us to take to heart the battle cry that you can see in verses 7 and 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Because of this truth, because the Lord of hosts is with us, and because the God of Jacob is our fortress, we, the people of God, should have confidence despite the horrors of a fallen world. We should have comfort in the hope that we have as God's redeemed people, and we should recognize that this truth alone commands the honor that is due God's holy, almighty name. So there's your 3 points for tonight. We should have confidence despite the horrors of the world, comfort in the hope of a redeemed people, and we should recognize that this truth commands the glory and the honor that God is due. So first, confidence in the face of horrors. If we're looking at this psalm as a battle cry, then it's important that we first understand what the battle is, who we are fighting, who your enemy is, what their methods of attack are, what to expect from them, what the perils are. And I'm calling them horrors of a fallen world. In Psalm 46, we see two different perils, two different horrors that assault the people of God: nature and nations. Consider the threats, or consider what actually threatens your frail and your mortal life. Whatever threatens your life can fall into the category of nature or of nations, that is man. So first for nature, verses 2 and 3, we see nature, we see mountains shaking and trembling, we see the seas roaring and swelling. And it should cause you to pause and to think for a second, what can man, what can you do against a raging sea or a crumbling mountain? Indeed, the seas rage and the mountains themselves shake in fear. Though we like to tell ourselves and we like to think that we could alter the weather patterns with a battery-powered car, I want you to think, what can you actually do to stay a mighty hurricane off the coast of North Carolina? What can you actually do to subdue a tornado that's ripping through the plains? You can do absolutely nothing. I know it sounds silly to consider us stopping the weather, but don't people talk this way today, that we can control weather patterns? Often we think that we're privileged, that we live such different lives from those who lived thousands of years ago, from perhaps even those who wrote Psalm 46. But just as they helplessly face natural disasters, storms, so do we. Then and now, the results of sin in this world are inevitable. The people of God do indeed end up in trouble, and Psalm 46 acknowledges this right in verse 1. Verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Not a very present help if there is trouble. And so once more I ask, which one of you here can guarantee your own safety or the safety of your family from the next raging storm? Stopping the advance of a tsunami, stopping the collapse of a building when the earth quakes. Not one of us. No one, no money, no government, no science. None of this can protect you, your fragile life, from a fallen creation. Consider what the Apostle Paul has to say in Romans 8, verses 20 and 21. He says that creation, that is nature, creation is subjected to futility. He says that it is in bondage to corruption and it is groaning in pains of childbirth. We see that fallen nature, it is such a dangerous force that even creation itself longs for redemption and for help. That's nature. Next, consider the nations. Verses 6, it says that they are raging and they are tottering. Verses 9, 10, and 11 help us to understand that this raging and tottering can be best seen and understood in war. Nations fight. That's what they do. Nations rage and nations totter, and then they fall and they cease to exist. It's commonly suggested that Psalm 46 was written as a hymn of thanksgiving, a hymn of praise after the army of Sennacherib attempted to destroy Jerusalem. In 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, you can go there and read of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, essentially conquering the ancient Near East. He laid waste to each kingdom that stood between him and absolute victory, absolute dominance. He even sends a messenger to Jerusalem named Rabshakeh, and this messenger taunted Judah. He told them how they would be besieged, how they would fall to the might of the Assyrian army like every other kingdom had before them. Now I want you to think about how real that threat was to those people, and then consider how real the threat of war is in even our lives today. It's another common denominator. Just like nature, so we still face war. Our nation has only existed less than 250 years. And how many wars, how many conflicts have we fought in? How many mothers and fathers have lost their sons or wives, their husbands, children, their fathers in under 250 years? There was a recent report, I think 2 or 3 weeks ago, that China's developed some new hypersonic missile that caught U.S. intelligence completely off their guard. They had no idea it was being developed. Turns out we can't intercept it if we need to. Or I want you to consider the constant threat of war and chaos, death and destruction over our heads when we tell ourselves it doesn't exist, right? We tell ourselves we're in a new, peaceful generation. We're advanced far beyond ancient Israel. But I want you to think about it. Think about the past 5 years alone. 1 week, North Korea acts up. The next week, Islamic terrorists behead someone or set off a bomb in a busy market. The next week, China continues building up their military and their fleets and their technology. Not to mention, we have children shooting each other in the classrooms. We have mobs that riot against police. We have political protests that turn into riots, burning down entire city blocks. People, we live in the same day and age as the people of Psalm 46. The nations are raging, and the kingdoms are tottering. We are constantly on the verge of being assaulted by some deadly disaster, some tragic attack, and I want to stop and ask you why. Why do we live in such a tumultuous world, in such a threatening world? Because man wants control. Because of sin, it convinces us that we can have control. I want you to think about the very first sin. What promise tempted man to commit the very first sin? The promise that man would surely not die, but instead would be like God, knowing good and evil. From that very moment, from the moment that that lie took hold in Adam and Eve's hearts, we have not ceased believing that we are invincible. We have not ceased believing that we can have control of everything just as God has control of everything. We want control so that we can make ourselves happy, so that we can make ourselves feel safe. After all, it stands to reason that if we have control in our own lives, if we have control of the circumstances around us, then we could be safe. We could have the things we want. We could have them the way that we want. We ultimately believe that we can find refuge, that we can find help, that we can find joy in ourselves or in our money, in our technology, in our physical lusts, or in our material desires. But I want you to consider even the most powerful empires this evening. Consider the most powerful empires that have ever reigned on this earth. Think about their control. Think about their influence. Think about their territories, their wealth and possession, and where are they now? Their thoughts. Their memories and ideas that are preserved by words on the page of a history book. Assyria, Babylon, Rome, Britain, every one of these empires is gone. We as a nation have only existed 250 years, actually less than that, and we've already begun to collapse and to tear ourselves apart from the inside. Nations and nature rage. And because of sin, because of our insistence on having control, we respond to this raging with more sin and with more attempts to have control. When Sennacherib invaded Judah, back in 2 Kings again, Do you know what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, you know what his first response was? He sent a letter to Sennacherib asking for mercy, and then he pays him a ransom. He thought that money was going to stop the most powerful army in the world from doing what that army was created to do. And so he paid 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold, stripped from the walls and from the store chest of the temple of God. He paid them to a pagan king. And then when Hezekiah finally faced the heinous results of sins in this world, we see him turning to gold, to silver to protect him. And after he pays that ransom, Sennacherib invades anyway, besieging the city. I want y'all to know that when we seek to defend ourselves against the fallen world with things of the fallen world, then we only serve to perpetuate an ongoing issue. It's a cycle. Consider the unending cycle of rising and falling nations, as I've just described, war after war. Before we move on, I want you to get this unending cycle, this sense of hopelessness of the nations in this world. Indeed, I want you to see your own hopelessness in this fallen world, in this vicious cycle that we live in. When we're made to look in the face of horror, the horror of a fallen world, and as you consider your own hopelessness, as you consider the cycle of horror, you get to have confidence that this cycle can be broken. Psalm 46 indeed reveals how this cycle is broken. What Psalm 46 reveals to us is that when we turn to the Lord for defense, then the cycle of horrors in this fallen world breaks and falls apart. When the prophet Isaiah received word from the Lord that Jerusalem will not fall, but that Sennacherib would actually fall, we see that Hezekiah finally turns in faith to the Lord. And in one night, the hand of God strikes dead 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, but he, that is the Lord, utters his voice and the earth melts. Our psalm says to behold the works of the Lord. It says how he has brought desolations on the earth, how he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth, how he breaks the bow and shatters the spear, how he burns the chariots with fire. We can look around us and we can see the raging of our own enemies. We can see the results of sin in nature, the effect of sin, and the effects of the evil one in mankind. Is mankind not wicked and vile, every one of us seeking the desires of our own hearts constantly? We do this until the Lord of hosts speaks and our hearts of stone melt. Just as great as the threat of roaring seas, the threat of raging nations, just as great as that threat is, so much greater is the reality of the threat that your own sinfulness is to your eternal soul. And just as God alone can calm the roaring seas, just as God alone calms the raging nations, so Christ alone, who calmed the raging sea with his voice, Christ alone can defend you against the ragings and the roarings of your own sin. Therefore, we have the privilege, the honor, and the joy of saying with the psalmist that we will not fear. Think about the battle cry again. Just as a battle cry gives an army courage and confidence, so we must, that's an imperative, we must have confidence in the defending and conquering work of Jesus Christ. The Lord of hosts, that is Jesus Christ, God made flesh, he is our refuge and our strength. Believer, he is your champion. Think of the movies you may have seen where the army sends the champion ahead of them and they shout because they think victory is sure because they have this mighty warrior in their ranks. Christ has stepped in and broken that cycle. He has defeated death, hell, and the grave. He is our warrior king who has crushed the head of Satan, and he now sits enthroned over all things. Brothers and sisters, Christ breaking this cycle is the hope of the gospel. It is the hope of a redeemed people. And Psalm 46 comforts us with this hope of a redeemed people. Just as people under attack and war might have comfort when inside the safety of a great and awesome fortress, so we should have great comfort in this hope. Psalm 46 says that the people of God have joy despite the assaults of a fallen world. Look at verse 4. It says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." I want you to imagine the joy of the people of Jerusalem when they woke up and they found that the great army who was besieging them the night before was suddenly struck dead. That army was defeated by the very hand of God on behalf of his people. The Israelites were as good as dead, and overnight the Lord redeemed them, saving them from their enemies' hands. Are the mercies of the Lord not new each and every morning? Lamentations chapter 3, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. And oh, what joy and gladness there is in that hope, hoping in the Lord. Jesus Christ, who has the waters of eternal life, he is far greater than any stream that might have supplied Jerusalem in the face of a siege, any river that might have supplied them. Christ strengthens his church. He strengthens his very own body, which is his holy habitation on this earth. Paul says to the church in Rome, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope," joy and hope. Our battle cry, this war cry of Psalm 46, this war cry in the face of a cruel and a wicked world, is one of hope and joy, not one of desperation. The Lord of hosts is with us. Has he not dwelt among us? Does his Spirit not indwell us, filling us with all joy and peace? Joy and peace, ultimately, which are recognized in the exaltation of our Lord. Our final point this evening, Psalm 46 commands the honor of the Lord. Look at verse 10. It instructs us to be still and to know that he is God. The Lord assures us, he assures his people that he will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Going to verse 37. This is a familiar story many of you will know. Again, that's Mark 4, 37. "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Brothers and sisters, you and I get to answer that question. We get to answer that question this evening and say, "He who speaks to wind and seas and causes them to cease, he is the Lord of hosts and he is with us. He is the God of Jacob and he is our fortress." Our God is exalted among roaring seas, and he will be exalted among the nations. Just go and read Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, we see the triumphant return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, striking down the raging nations, ruling over the raging nations with a rod of iron. The Lord will indeed be exalted, and we have nothing to do but be still, trusting in him, relying on him, taking comfort and confidence in him. In light of these truths, I'll conclude with just a few questions. How do you respond to the horrors of this fallen world? When nature is roaring, when the nations are raging, what or who is your fortress? Where do you turn to? Where do you find your comfort? Where do you place your confidence? Is it in your money? Is it in your home or your property or your dwelling? Is it in your family, your children, your spouse? Maybe your government, modern medicine, scientific theory or discovery. It goes on and on. More importantly, I want to ask you this evening, where do you place your confidence when your sin is raging inside of you? When the devil is accusing you of what you actually have done, where do you find refuge then? Last week, we celebrated the Reformation. When you consider your own sinfulness, when you honestly reflect on the wrath of God that you deserve, do you find refuge from that wrath in your Reformed tradition? Perhaps it's in your Presbyterian heritage. Is it in your covenant baptism alone, or is it in your church walls or your tithe checks that you write on Sundays? Or do you humbly and reliantly turn to Jesus Christ as your refuge and as your strength? Jesus Christ, He is the Lord of hosts. He's the God of Jacob incarnate, and He is with His people. Is He with you? Because of these truths, when the world, when man, when they're raging and they are roaring against you, even when your very own sin rages within you, I encourage you to be confident despite those horrors. Be comforted in the hope that is the gospel of Christ, and know that He will be exalted even when it seems that He will not. When the enemy is raging, Christians, what is your battle cry? Mine is that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Is He your fortress? Let's pray. Almighty God, indeed You are our fortress. It is an incredible joy, truly an empowering truth that the church must know, that the church must embrace to face this fallen world. How often do we look around us and think the worst, and we think that things are falling apart, that they are spinning out of control, when indeed, Lord, You are in control. You who speak to the wind and the seas, and they cease. Father, will we embrace You as our fortress? Indeed, will we embrace You tonight as our God, our sovereign Lord? If one in this room does not know You as their fortress, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, draw them to You. Call them into the bulwark that never fails. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.